I would do something a bit more practical. So, if you are thinking of falling asleep, I'm going to pick on you. So, just be aware, especially if you're falling asleep. Don't think I don't see it. And we're going to look at communication today. The Bible says this in Psalm 19:4. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Now, the words of your mouth this morning may well have been acceptable. You know, as you're worshipping the Lord, no doubt it was acceptable. But if you think about the fiercest row you've ever had, how acceptable do you think your words would be at that point? You see, you never see the best of each other when we are in that position of conflict. So why do we get into places of conflict? How do we sort them out? How do we deal with them? What's going on? Today is a practical session and giving you some tools for actually ensuring that actually throughout your life that the words you use will always be acceptable to the Lord. So let's start with a question. Chat with the person next to you, or the two or three people around you, and answer this question: what does healthy communication look like? So I'm going to want some answers. So to do talk to the person next to you. You've got 30, 40 seconds, maybe a minute to discuss what healthy communication looks like. What are the facets of healthy communication? There are some people just nodding. They've obviously nailed this healthy communication business. I can just see, you know, we've got this under control, this healthy communication. That's fine. Okay. Shout out some things. What does healthy communication look like? Sorry? Polite. Okay, polite. Discussing something. Okay? It's a two-way thing as opposed to a one-way thing. This side, what any signs, any what does healthy communication look like?
Friendly.
Being friendly, okay? Listening, empathy. Interested what the other person's saying?
Clarity.
Any more from this side?
Friend.
Frank. So honest. Yeah. Trusting each other. Okay. So all these signs of healthy communication. So there's listening, there's trust, there's being frank, there's being honest, there's being polite, there's being all of these things that you mentioned. I agree. I think all of those sound like healthy communication. Next question. What does a healthy communicator look like? What are the... me. Did Sharon McPhee say me? I'm glad there's some faith in the building. okay. So what does it look like? What do they look like? What are their traits? What are their characteristics? Come on, chat again. Chat again. You can have another chat. Must be approachable. I'll give everybody a chance to catch up with the nodding team over there. And some of you not talking, not a good start for the talk on communication. Just throwing it out there, you know. If there's going to be some intensive work, it might be on you. Unless you have higher forms of communication that I've not quite understood. Okay, let's have some ideas then. What are the traits of a healthy communicator? This side. Being available.
Engaging.
Being a mother. You think being a mother makes you a good communicator?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right then. We'll ask the children. in the middle here. Traits of a good communicator. Well, you answer that question then if you want to. I mean, you answer any question you like, Audrey. I don't mind, you know. Let's have a go. I mean, you know, let's be clear now. So, well, are you saying blonde? Are you saying... Okay. Go on then. You answer that one then. I don't mind. Go on, Audrey. Right. Okay. So we have a lawyer in our midst. Well, this is always good. This is always good. Let's say you cannot physically see what they do. You can't actually see their mouth move. You can't actually see anything. Okay. Facial expressions. Okay. What is a good... Unbelievable, I tell you. I thought I left the office. I did. Anyway, let's try this side instead. What's this side doing? Come on, Brian. Receptive. Okay. Anything else on this side? Everyone's too scared now, aren't they? Yeah. What's that? Listening as well as talking. Listening as well as talking. Yeah, well, I heard one of the two. Yeah. So what you're saying is that you actually can look like something, but not be like that. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Right. Let's try this one. Let's see if there's any controversy over this question. What is the purpose of communication? What is the primary purpose of communication? Go on, chat amongst yourselves. Have a think about this. I mean, again, this good listening, this good communicator, listening is part of it. Take 30 seconds, chat with your team. Okay, let's have some ideas for this. What is the purpose of communication? Sorry, let's start one at a time. To learn, somebody said over there. To form relationships. To convey a message. Pardon? Understanding each other. Okay, so
sharing information,
okay. What about this side? Any other ideas?
Enlightenment.
Building relationships. Okay. So communication is a message that you're giving. So one of the possible purposes is to convince another person. Or to reach an agreement is maybe another purpose of communication. Or possibly to understand the other person. Now, you need to be clear what you're choosing when you're communicating. Because you are already going to choose probably one of these three when you communicate as your primary purpose for that communication. Now, I've already got two volunteers who are going to engage in communication with each other. So we've got Jared and we've got Jason. So come on up front, both of you. You'll need, I don't know, we need some mics. Have you got mics there? Jared's left the building. Maybe he's bringing some microphones with him, though. I don't know. I can't actually find this one. Right, he's got one. You've got one. Right. Okay, so this communication is going to be about this topic. Who is the most important character in the Old Testament? David or Abraham? So, Jason is going to talk, and his view is that Abraham is the most important person in the Old Testament. Jared disagrees. He thinks it's David. So, Jason, over to you.
Okay, so let's think about...
You're wrong. You're wrong.
Let's think about what we believe in. Abraham is the father of faith. And every other religion is based on works, whereas our belief, our religion, is based on faith. And Abraham was the start of that faith. That's how we see what the Christianity religion is all about. And he was called the father of faith. And he showed that when he was called, well, he was just tending sheep, and he was called to go. Now, he didn't even know who God was at that time, but he just got up and went. He took all his family, all his friends, and just went. Now, if you think about how much faith that takes to do that, even for who you are right now, believers in Christ, knowing God, being baptized, being born again, if God said to you right now, get up and go, would you go? That's a tough question. And he didn't even know who God was, and he got up and he went. And he exemplified that because God actually called him his friend. He was called God's friend. And it shows how remarkable that is, because when, at the time when he was told, another time when he was told, can you actually show faith by sacrificing your own son? He actually said yes. Now that shows how connected he was with God and how connected we should be with God.
15 seconds.
So our faith, everything that we believe in the New Testament, is based on faith. And the father of faith was Abraham from the Old Testament till now.
I've never heard such nonsense. Clearly, David was far more important. He actually did something. You know, while Abraham was wandering around just waiting for God to bless him, David was actually fighting battles. You know, David literally wrote the book on worship. What did your guy Abraham do? Right? Abraham, you call him the father of the faith, but quite honestly, I see many faith failures from Abraham, if we're being completely honest. You know, whenever there was an opportunity for him to show faith, seems like he kind of screwed it up, you know. God told him to go to Canaan, and he went. But when he got there and there was a famine, what did he do? Did he rely on faith? No. No, he said, we better go to Egypt and find some supplies and food there. And he got to Egypt, and what did he find out? He found out that actually Egypt was a dangerous place, right? And if you're a foreigner, people can pretty much take whatever they want from you and kill you. And everyone wanted his wife, so what did he do? He said, yeah, I've got an idea. We're going to call you, you're going to be my sister. How about we do that? Now, honestly, is that something that you would condone? I mean, do you go with your wife, Joanne, and tell people, this is actually my sister? I mean, I think that's kind of disturbing. You know, he nearly murdered his own son in cold blood.
15 seconds.
You know, King David was quite clearly the man. Was he perfect? No. No. But he wrote the book on worship. He designed the tabernacle where worship was to take place, where we worship today, designed and based on what David did. He defeated giants. This guy was an absolute... The Bible says he had a heart after God's own heart. The only man in the Bible where we can honestly say that that's God's view of him. He had a heart after God's own heart.
Thank you very much. Right. Now, what was Jared and Jason's aim in that communication? To convince or to persuade? They wanted your agreement to their point of view. How did they go about getting that agreement? Well, Jason used persuasion. Okay? He was persuading you with facts. He was persuading you with reasoned arguments. Jared was a little bit more aggressive. And he discredited both the person of Jason and also his arguments. Okay? These are the tools we use. Now, I've set it up. It was set up that way. Jared is not that much of an idiot. Probably. But it was set up. So don't worry about it. You don't need to pray for him as much as you thought you did before. But these are the tools we use when the primary purpose of our conversational communication is persuasion or trying to get agreement. We use these methods. We try and persuade people, we sometimes use aggression, or we discredit people. And therefore, when we are looking at communication, the primary purpose for our communication must be that somebody else understands us. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to convey what's going on in us to somebody else in a form that they can understand. Now, once I have conveyed accurately what is going on with me, that is the end of my responsibility. It's for the other person then to choose how they respond to what I've conveyed. But my responsibility is not to try and persuade you I'm right, not to try and convince you. The primary purpose of my communication is so that you understand what I'm saying. Because otherwise we end up in the slight pickle we're in before, where people are using these tools to try and get their own way. Communication styles. Well, there are powerful and there are powerless communicators. And most people fall into one of these four categories. The first is a passive communicator. That says to everybody through their communication, you matter, I don't. Now, Christians sometimes think this is scriptural or holy. It's not. It's stupid. Okay? How did God create you? He created you to be valuable and to have value. It says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, that starts off by actually having to love yourself in order to be able to love anyone else. And so any communication style that says, I don't matter and you do, is powerless communication. And what tends to happen is the people who communicate, well, your needs matter, mine don't, tend to find themselves, after 20 years of putting up with people telling them what they do want, snapping. And in that moment, the whole lot comes out, hopefully not in a too terrible a way, but something snaps. And they say, I've had enough of this, because actually we are never designed to communicate, I don't matter, you do. Because actually I was created to matter. Passive communicators tend to find themselves married to or with the next type of person. An aggressive communicator who say, I matter, you don't. You can see why the two match quite well. They're agreed on one thing, who matters. So what you often find was the aggressive communicator, they are communicating all the time that I matter and you don't. My needs are the important thing, not yours, and I will do whatever I can do to get my needs met. The next one is the passive-aggressive communicator, who pretends that you matter, but you don't. To all the outside world, he appears very reasonable, or she appears very reasonable. They say all very reasonable things, but then behind closed doors, they're saying something else. And there's this constant manipulation of emotions and conversations so that they're never quite pinned down on anything they're doing, but they're having a very real effect nonetheless, because they are communicating the message, I matter, you don't. And they're just doing it very cleverly. They are manipulators of people and circumstances. So people find themselves get very frustrated when they come against a passive-aggressive communicator, because it's very hard to pin down what they're doing wrong, so that you can show anybody else what's going on, because they're masters of manipulation and manipulating emotions. And they're always trying to make you feel that you're the one in the wrong, when in fact actually what they're doing is just communicating what they want, and they don't care what you want. So the final form of communicator, and the one that we should be aiming for, is an assertive communicator. And it says this very simple message, I matter and you matter. My needs matter and your needs matter as well. And that's what we're aiming for, because actually that is truth. That is the way God created us all. That is the way God made us. I matter and you matter. We both have value. And so when I'm communicating, my aim is always to reflect that value. Yes, I have value. You can't take what you like from me. You don't have free access to my life, but you matter as well, and I will communicate that to you. So these are the communication styles, and what you're always aiming for is assertive. So if you find yourself, and you are in an honest look, you think I'm passive, I'm passive-aggressive, or I'm aggressive, then what you're wanting to do is look to make changes with the Lord, so that actually you are reflecting the truth of what he says about yourself and about others. One to take away and pray about. Now, how you communicate depends on who you're communicating with. Your primary purpose is always the same, for people to understand you. But and your communication style shouldn't change. You must always be assertive. I matter, you matter. But there are circles of friendship. Okay? Everybody has what I would call a circle of friendship. And at the very center of this circle is you and one other person. Okay? Often it might be a mother or a father when you're little. When you grow up, it may be a husband or a child. But either way, you will have one person who is in the center of your life that you share the most with. You will then have multiple people. It's probably five or six people who you're very close to in the next ring. In the next ring after that, you may have 20, 30 people who are your friends and you're close to. And then after that, there's a lot wider, and it gets wider and wider. The point is this, is that by identifying who has that close relationship with you, you are choosing how much time and how much energy you are going to put into that person. You have limited time and limited energy. So how do you invest that limited time and energy into the relationships that matter most? Plus, I don't expect you to have the same level of communication with the milkman who may deliver your milk twice a week than you have with your spouse. That would be bananas. Okay? There are things you share with the people that are closest to you that you don't share with those who are mere acquaintances. And so you need to choose in your life how you communicate with different people and the level of access you give them to your life. Now, in particular, when it comes to communication, there are different types or levels of communication. then the lower levels of communication are reserved for those who are mere acquaintances. Whereas I would expect, as you become further and closer into your circles, the level of communication increases. So the bottom level of communication is cliches. How are you doing today? I'm doing fine, thanks. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Doesn't require any kind of relationship whatsoever. It's just a cliche. You just say it because it's something to say. Morning, morning. Cliche. That is reserved for those on the outer edges of your communication. You're not investing the time and effort generally in the people who are your milkman or something like that. It's sort of morning, morning, nice day, lovely day, yes. That's a cliche. The next level of communication is facts. So this is where I give you information. So it's a nice sunny day today. Yes, it is. It's 32 degrees. It's very hot today. You know, so that's just a communication of facts. Yes, I am going to the doctor's today at 9 a.m. And I will need to use the car. There we go. Facts. They've given you a factual scenario. All fine. And a lot of people at work, a lot of people, you know, that you have to do business with or you come across day by day, you will be sharing factual information with them. Okay? Again, it's for those on the outer rings of your life. Factual information will be shared. The next one, though, is opinions and views. Now, you don't tend to share opinions and views. Well, some people do, but never mind about that. As widely, okay? Opinions and views are your thoughts about life. So, if I were to have a conversation about Brexit, you would express your opinion or your view on Boris Johnson, about the Supreme Court, about prorogation, and all of these things. And you would have a, you know, you would have a point of view which may not be the same as somebody else's in the room, okay? Generally speaking, we share opinions and views with people who are a little bit closer, mainly our friends or people we come across more often. The problem with opinions and views is this is where arguments happen, okay? I am quite sure that I could pick certain subjects which would create an argument in this room. I won't, because I'd like to finish my sermon. But this is the area where arguments happen. And the trouble is that a lot of people who are close to each other never leave this place of opinions and views. So I could tell you my view on buying a new car. My wife could tell you another view on buying a new car. We may have a difference of opinion. What happens when we have a difference of opinion? What happens when you have a difference of opinion with those close to you? Pardon? There are clashes. Yes, there's somebody honest in the room. Yes, there are clashes. Exactly. When you are expressing opinions or views that are different from the other person's, there is often clashes or tension. Most of the time, when we're expressing an opinion of a view, it is not simply a cold, calculated, factual-based decision. But usually there's an element of your emotions thrown in there as well. If we're talking about, you know, how we should spend our money, whether we should buy a new car, which I like because I'd like to, you know, I like whatever about this car and I have an emotional connection to it. My wife may say, no, we should be doing something to the house because she has an emotional connection with that. And so we're having a different view and opinion, which is not just linked to something cold and factual. It's our emotions are tied up in it, because what we want and what we want in these two different scenarios is emotionally invested by each one of us. And ultimately, for those that are in your closest circles, what you really want to be communicating is how you feel. But yet the number of people who accurately communicate how they feel to each other, even the people they're closest to, are very few. Okay. Communication of feelings and that sort of highest level of communication has to take place in a place of intimacy, which literally means into me you see. You get to see what's going on in my heart, and I'm sharing it with you. Now, intimacy is a very vulnerable place to be, because I am showing you what's going on in me, and I am trusting you to respond appropriately. Now, trust is built. There are what's called trust cycles. And the simplest way of showing this is if you take a baby and consider what a baby may need. So a baby is hungry. The baby expresses the need how?
Crying.
They express the need. Now, what then happens when baby cries? The mother or the father does the three-point check. They start off, is it wind? No, it's not wind. Is it? Oh, yes. Yes, it could be that. But also, are they hungry? So there's that three-point check they do. And then the parents respond to that need by doing one of the three things the baby wants. The need is then satisfied. So the hunger that was there is now satisfied. And the baby then has completed a trust cycle. It has expressed the need. It has a need. It expressed it. That need was met. And now it trusts you more. We are no different to this. This is exactly how we work as well, but we're just slightly more sophisticated or less sophisticated sometimes in the ways in which we express things. We all want, for those people who are closest to us, to be able to express our need to them and that need be met, and then we create a trust with that person. And that's ultimately what we're aiming for in our closest relationships, and even some of those which are a little bit further out as well. That we are expressing a need, that need is getting met, and we are moving into greater and greater intimacy or trust with each other. Now, the trouble is that we're not very good at expressing our needs. How many times have you heard this? If you loved me, you would know what I need. I'm looking at the men first. How many times have you heard that phrase? If you loved me, you would know what I need. None of you? None of you brave enough? Okay. What you're saying in that moment is communication involves me telling you what's up with you. Okay? That's what this kind of phrase means. Now, we've all heard it. And if you say you haven't heard it, then I'm going to put you in a glass case, okay? Because we've all heard it. We've probably all said it at some point. What we've said to the other person is that it's your job to know what's going on inside of me because we're close to each other. Well, that's a lie. I am responsible for telling you what is going on inside of me. And I give that to you, and it's your responsibility to respond to it. But my job is this. I tell you what's going on with me, full stop. It is not your job to know what's going on in my head. But it's interesting, isn't it? Jesus comes to a blind man. He asks him this question, what do you want me to do for you? I'm blind. Do you know what I mean? Jesus does not assume to know what's going on with that man or what he wants or what he needs in that moment. He stops and asks the question, what do you want me to do for you? It is the man's responsibility to tell Jesus what he wants. And Jesus recognized that. He would never just assume he knew what you wanted. He realized that God had made you with free will and a choice, and that you've got to exercise your own free will properly in communicating. I tell you what's wrong with me. I tell you what's up with me. I tell you what needs I have, and I give it to you. At that point, my job has ended and your job starts. How do you respond to what I have communicated to you. Ultimately, in our closest communications, we want to get to a point where we're saying this. I feel scared or hurt when you do whatever you do. I need to feel safe. So most of the time, in your closest relationships, you will reach a point where both sides are getting angry with each other. If you're getting angry, two things are going on. One of two things are going on. First is that anger usually means you are hurt or scared. Hurt or scared. If somebody's getting angry with you, they are getting angry because they are hurt by what you said, or they're scared about something they are saying. Okay? And so when you are faced with somebody who's angry, actually, they need to be expressing one of two emotions to you. I am hurt because you said X. I need to feel. I am scared when you drive the car too fast. I need you to drive more slowly, please. Okay? That is how you express how you're feeling. Now, it takes a while sometimes to actually understand what's going on, especially if you are angry. But if you're angry, one of two things is going on. You're hurt or you're scared. Make your mind up and express it to the other person. Because it's your job to express what's going on with you. And when you've expressed it, it's for the other person to respond to it and thus create a trust cycle. Is that a bit clear? Okay. This bit is the thing, this bit here is the bit that most people get wrong. Okay? There are very few people who have learnt how to communicate like this. Because communicating like this means you've got to open up your heart to the other person and express the most basic things that are going on. Fears are the most basic thing that's going on in our lives, but yet they control and dominate so much of what we say and do. The point about communication is to express what is going on to a person that you trust so that they can respond appropriately in that moment. You have given them all the information you can give them to respond appropriately. It is then their responsibility whether they're going to take that and create trust with you. Now, I'm sure you don't find yourself in this position. I'm sure it's just me. But do you ever get yourself in a place where the conflict about a certain issue has risen to quite a high level? You're all so holy. You're all so holy. Yes. And have you got the point where neither of you are listening to each other? You're both sort of talking over each other, slash shouting over each other. Has that ever happened?
Yes.
Yes. Okay, good. I'm glad it's not just me. In those situations, you have to have a tool to manage your communication. You have to have something which is artificial introduced into that communication to basically take the heat out of the argument. Because both of you are trying to express something in that moment, and you both are getting hurt and angry and scared at the same time. So the way in which you work it is effectively, one of you is like, I would say it's a DVD player. They're almost gone now, aren't they? I did this graphic a while ago. One of it is as if you are a DVD player playing, and the other one's like a TV just receiving. So what we do is we tend to have, when my wife and I occasionally argue, you know, it happens occasionally, we have an item. And if you are holding the item, that you are the only person who can talk when you're holding that item. And at that point, your job as you are holding, I don't know, let's say a Bible or a book or something like that, your job in that moment is to communicate what you're feeling to the other person. And it's going to take you a while to do it sometimes because you're so wound up. And whilst you are holding that book, the other person cannot say a thing. All they've got to do is listen as you're trying to express how you're feeling. You must not go off into taking this as the opportunity to have a go at the other person, or, you know, tell them what they've done wrong and all of those things. That's not the purpose of this moment, because all that will happen is you'll pass the book to the other person and they'll do the same to you. The purpose in that moment is to express how you are feeling to the other person. And then the other person simply repeats back what they've heard the best they can do. And then often they won't get it right first time round. So you say, no, that's not quite what I'm saying. I'm saying this. And then when you've sure that the other person has understood what you're saying, you give them the book and they then tell you what they're thinking and go through their own thought patterns. And you don't say a word, you just simply show you've listened by repeating back what you've understood the other person to say. You will find that if you use this tool and both of you are signed up to it, you will avoid an escalation of conflict beyond an acceptable level. And you will actually find that you will have actually heard each other in that moment how you feel about a certain situation. And ultimately, once you have managed to convey how you feel, you've done your job. It's for the other person to take what you felt and respond to it to create trust. Or alternatively, they don't respond to it and they've created distrust. But all you can do is tell them what's on your heart and how you're feeling. That is the job of your communication. So this is the summary. We are designed to be powerful and free, every one of us. Our communication must be on the basis that I am important and you are important. My needs are important and your needs are important. God's plan for us was always that we would communicate with him and each other in this place of intimacy. It's interesting that God just created Adam and Eve in the garden. They weren't fussed about clothes or anything like that. It was just this symbol of there was this openness. It was only sin that came in to cause the covering up and the hiding from each other and from God. Our job is to communicate what is going on with us. It is not to try and change the other person's how they're going to react. The moment you decide I want to control that other person, you are saying my needs are important and yours aren't. My job is to communicate my place and what I'm feeling and what I'm thinking. It is your job to respond to that. Let's pray. Stan, let's pray together. Lord, I pray that this place will be a place of healthy relationships. That families are strong and communicate well together. That friendships are strong and there's a healthy communication, Lord. Lord, help everybody to make those adjustments so they see each other as you see them. And they communicate with each other as if everybody has value. Lord, we long to see an increase of your kingdom. And we know that your kingdom is built on relationships. A relationship with you and a relationship with each other. These things form the foundation of your kingdom. And so I pray, Lord, for a healthy strengthening of relationships. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Go and hug a couple of people. You've got a day off. Rick's not here. You don't have to do 9. You have to do a couple. Pardon?